So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is like, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. And it's an obscure, kind of hidden passage of Scripture. It's kind of tucked away a little bit. It's right before the Apostle Paul goes on his second missionary journey. And it's very easy for us to read Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, and just kind of gloss over it and get to the good stuff. But Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5 is loaded with instruction on what the life of every leader ought to look like. Here in Acts chapter 16, we see the story of Timothy, the selection of Timothy by the Apostle Paul to be his partner in ministry. You know, I was thinking this week about like dynamic duos. You know, we had Jordan and Pippen. We had Bird and Mikhail. You know, well, we had Paul and Timothy too, okay? They were a dynamic duo. I mean, these guys did some amazing things when it comes to the things of the Lord. And this morning, I want to share with you three characteristics that we find in the life of Timothy. But before I do, let me read the passage to you. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This morning, I want to share three characteristics of godly leaders that will make great gospel impact. And let me just say this. Yes, we're talking about church leaders. Yes, we're talking about pastors. However, we believe at City Light Church, if you've been to our Discover City Light class, we believe that every person in the church is a leader. Everybody's leading somebody. Some of you are leading in the workplace. Some of you are leading at your home. Some of you are leading on your campus. All of us have influence. In fact, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up the cross, follow after me. When he says, follow after me, he's calling you to leadership. He led 12 men. He's like, hey, pattern your life after me, make disciples, pour into people, and change the world. We all have that responsibility to be leaders who change the world. So yes, this morning, primarily, we are talking about pastors and elders and leaders and staff people. But listen, this message is for each one of us this morning. Three characteristics of godly leaders. We want God to bless us with, number one, leaders who have been transformed by the gospel. Timothy had a really cool transformation story. You know what I'm talking about? Ever hear somebody's testimony? You watch one of those videos and you're like, wow, what a story. Look at what God did in that person's life. Well, Timothy had one of those real cool transformation stories. It all probably started when Paul showed up at Lystra the first time. We just read that Paul's in Lystra. Well, Paul had been there 4 years prior on his first missionary journey. He wasn't with Timothy, though. He was with another guy named Barney. You know who I'm talking about? Barnabas? Barney? You guys are just looking at me like, I thought Barney might get a little smirk, and you're just like, you're stone cold, man. Stone cold, good for you, good for you. Listen, Paul was there 4 years earlier. He's with Barney. And here's what's interesting. If you study these people in Lystra, these people were uneducated people. They were gullible people. It was a pagan city, very godless place. It was filled with idolatry, a lot of false god worship. They were worshiping Greek gods and Greek goddesses. There was no synagogue in this community, which means they were Gentiles. They hadn't really heard about God's law. They were a pagan community. They didn't have the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. So this was a pretty debased society. People would do whatever they want, whenever they wanted, however they wanted. And so Paul shows up at this place. The only reason why he was in this town is because he had really been pushed out of another place called Iconium. He had been run out of Iconium. He was preaching the gospel in Iconium. He was getting ready to be stoned, so him and Barnabas took off, and they end up in this place called Lystra. And so Paul decides, hey, I'm going to preach the gospel. But here's what Paul did whenever he preached the gospel. Whenever he showed up at a new place, he would go to the synagogue, he would find the Jews, and he'd start preaching. Well, he shows up to this new place. There is no synagogue because it's this Gentile pagan place. So Paul's like, I got to get creative. I got to kind of err from my little gospel presentation plan, and I'm going to have to do something a little bit different. And so he goes to the marketplace. As he's in the marketplace and as he's preaching and as he's like declaring the gospel boldly, there's this crippled guy listening. This dude had never walked a day in his life. He's listening to Paul's words, and he's kind of just tracking with Paul. And Paul sees him tracking, and Paul could see in his heart that this man believed the gospel message. Paul looks him in the eye, and he's like, get up and walk. And the guy does it. He'd never walked a step in his life. And he, not only did he just get up and walk, like he literally, the text says, Acts 14:10 says, he jumps up and starts walking. And if you go back to Acts 14:10, like the place goes crazy. People are just cheering and clapping and they're excited. I mean, imagine if something like that happened here today. Like we wheel someone in. They'd never walked before. And all of a sudden it's like, get up and walk. And they start walking. I mean, the place would go bonkers. That's what happens here in Acts chapter 14, verse 10. And the response, though, of the people, not the guy who was healed, but the response of the crowd, this pagan group of people from Lystra, these godless people, they're watching it and they say, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. That's what they say. You men are gods. You look like men, but you're gods. And they called Barnabas Zeus. They called Barnabas Zeus, meaning you're the chief god. And they called Paul Hermes. And what ends up happening, though, in Acts chapter 14 is the crowd ends up turning on Paul and Barnabas. And they start stoning Paul. And they drag him by his feet out of the city. He was beat up so badly that the people in the city thought he was dead. Now, I share all that with you to say this. That's Timothy's hometown. Timothy probably would have been there. Timothy would have been about 14 years old when Paul was there the first time. He probably would have witnessed this stoning and this riot. Again, it was a very uneducated town. Timothy might not have even been going to school. Whenever there's a riot, like people come to watch. You know, this is what we do today. When there's a riot, oh, I forgot my phone, but this is what we do. Today, what we do, we grab our phone, we start recording it, right? Isn't that ridiculous? Like, people see people, like, getting punched in the face, they just grab out their phone, they start recording it instead of stopping it. Like, that's where our culture is today. Kind of sad. But what they would have then done back then is they wouldn't have recorded it, but they certainly would have watched it. Timothy was probably one of the people watching it. So he's watching this take place, and if he wasn't watching it, he definitely had heard about it. But regardless of whether or not he watched it or just heard about it, Paul's walk with Jesus and Paul's witness about Jesus impacted Timothy. How do I know that? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, it says this. Paul calls Timothy his child in the faith. That's significant. He calls him his child in the faith, meaning Paul somehow, some way, led Timothy to Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 16, where we are this morning, it's 4 years later. Paul shows up into town again. It's kind of like the college guy who goes away to college, right? Ever see this happen? Like, college guy goes away to college, he's gone for 4 years, and he comes home and he sees this really beautiful girl, because the girl like went through puberty or something. He's like, whoa, where has she been? That's kind of what Paul does here in Acts chapter 16 when he sees Timothy. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, he comes back to Derbe and Lystra. And the King James Version actually says this. It says, and Paul sees Timothy and he says, behold. Like, whoa, this guy Timothy, he's an impressive young man. He's a big deal. It says there was a certain disciple there named Timothy. And notice the way in which Timothy is described. It's first by that word, disciple. That's important. Means this guy Timothy, 4 years later, Paul led him to Christ, and like he's on it. He's committed. And listen, there's a lot of young people in the room, and I love preaching to young people. I love talking to young people. But listen, here's what our culture tries to do to young people today. They try to make you think that you can't do anything right or anything for the kingdom of God, and these are just your grown-up years where you can use them for yourself and you can live whatever way you want to live, and you can party and you can booze it up and you can do like really nothing for society. Listen, that's a false message. It's a false message. Young people are they're not just game changers, they're world changers. You study church history. You study, I'm telling you, you study, and I'm getting off my notes, and that's always dangerous. But when you study church history, and you study the people who influenced culture the most, oftentimes they're under the age of 25 years old. So don't buy into the narrative, young people. That's why we want to partner with the Salt Network and plant churches. We're going to send them out a bunch of 20-somethings to do it, because they're the world changers. But here's Timothy. He's a disciple. He didn't run from Christianity when he saw what the cost of Christianity was when Paul was getting stoned. That's what I would have probably done. What Timothy does, though, is he embraces his role as a disciple. And 4 years later, he's radically committed to the cause of Christ, so much so that it gets Paul's attention. And he's like, whoa, behold, this is an awesome dude. And what's interesting, though, as I was thinking about this week, this kid, Timothy, he had a choice. Because if you look at verse 3, what does it say about Timothy in verse 3? It says his father, how does it describe his dad? As what? He was a Greek. Meaning his father was a Gentile. He grew up in a family where the mom knew Jesus, but the dad didn't. His dad rejected Christ. His father would have been a product of the culture that he had grown up in. He would have been a pretty much a godless man, a worldly man. Now, here at City Light Church, I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding of what worldliness is and what it means to be worldly. Worldly is not like dancing and drinking and blah, 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 blah. That's not worldliness. Worldliness, here's how I define worldliness. If y'all know what worldliness is just think of the isms. What are the isms? Humanism. Humanism, a life apart from God. That's worldliness. Relativism, there is no absolute truth. That's worldliness. Materialism, the pursuit of the material things at all costs, so much so that I will spend and spend and spend to make myself happy. I'll feed all my desires and get all the things that I want and give very little back to the Lord because I'm so materialistic. That's worldly. Hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure, that's worldliness. Worldliness is being conformed to the things of the world, the isms. And that would have been Timothy's dad. And Timothy's dad would have been like encouraging Timothy toward like, listen, man, you're a young man. Sow your wild oats. Have a good time. Life's all about you. Forget this Jesus stuff. You can do that stuff later. These are your best years. Pursue women. Pursue the parties. Like, he would have been getting like this mixed up message. Saved dad or unsaved dad? Saved mom. It's kind of like the cartoons, right? You have the angel on the right shoulder, and you have the little devil with the pitchfork on the left shoulder. Remember those cartoons? I don't think they do this anymore. But that would have been Timothy at all times. Like, he's just going through life. He's got mom here and dad here, mom here and dad here. He's all mixed up. He's not sure how to live, what to do. But the Lord got a hold of his heart because he's a disciple. He didn't cave to the culture. Hey, students, young people, don't cave to the culture. Don't cave to the culture. Commit your life to Christ. And he was so committed to Christ. Look at verse 2. It says he was well spoken of. I love this. He was well spoken of. Here's a young man, 18 years old. Wouldn't that be cool? I feel I'm not trying to preach at the young people. Don't feel like I'm preaching at you, but I'm just so excited about this text and what God can do with young people. But this is for all of us. Wouldn't it be awesome if people looked at our life and we're known to be people that are well spoken of? We're honest individuals. We're honest in the workplace, business owners. We treat our employees, business owners, like they're the owners. We serve the people that are equal with us or below us. Our lives are marked by purity. That's how you become well spoken of. Well, this guy, Timothy, he was well spoken of by who? By their brothers at Lystra. Like, all the church people in Lystra were like, man, this dude, Timothy, is the real guy. But 20 miles away, there's this other place called Iconium. They're talking about this guy too. That should be each one of our story, well spoken of. What I love about this guy, Timothy, in fact, he was so well spoken of. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, it's on the screen. This is what the Apostle Paul writes about Timothy later on in his life. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may too be cheered by news of you. And this is how he's described. For I have no one like him. This is the Apostle Paul talking. I mean, Apostle Paul hung out with a lot of important people. There were people all the time. Like, he was showing up at the Jerusalem Council with all the elders, Peter, James, Andrew. He was with Barnabas for ministry. He even did some ministry with Stephen for a little while. Like, the Apostle Paul had been around a lot of really good Christian people. And this is what he says about this character, Timothy, who at this point would have been maybe about 25, 30 years old. He says, I have no one like this guy, Timothy. And notice what he says. He's genuinely concerned for your welfare. Like, this guy, Timothy, you know, it's easy to get up here as a pastor and just preach, give truth, study, disperse information. That's part of my job. I should do that. But what's really cool about this guy, Timothy, is like he talked the talk and he walked the walk. He was genuinely concerned for others. Paul's basically saying this guy, Timothy, loves people in a way that nobody else really loves people. He's an amazing leader. And then he says, for they all seek their own interests. Like, even these other ministry people, they were seeking their own interests. Maybe they're in it for like their little crowd. Get their church nice and big. Get a name for themselves and do some church planting. It's a temptation. And Paul's like, oh, this guy, Timothy. It's not about his own interests. There's no one like him. He's got like my same spirit. Like, he's willing to lay it all down for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. Think about Paul's life. I mean, I love what Paul, what he writes to the Corinthians. He's like, man, I've been beaten by rods. I was in shipwreck. I was snake bitten. I mean, the dude's life was an absolute disaster. His life was a mess. And the Apostle Paul is talking about this kid who started doing ministry with him around the age of 18 years old. And he's like, I have no one like him. Like, he and I are one kindred spirit. He's genuinely concerned for others. He works well with others. He's concerned about spiritual things. And listen, church family, those are the kind of leaders we need at City Light Church. Those are the kind of pastors that we need at City Light Church. Those are the kind of people that we need in community groups at City Light Church. Those are the kind of people that we need on the school campuses that represent Christ in City Light Church. This is what we want right here. We want Timothy's. That's the goal. And this leads to a second characteristic of godly leaders that make great gospel impact. Number two, this guy, Timothy, and this is what we're asking God for. Like, we want people surrendered to the gospel. Timothy, again, is 18 years old when Paul meets up with him the second time. He's a young man. I mean, he is talented, he's gifted, he's articulate, he's capable, he's mature, he's determined. He could probably take a hit. He was probably a guy that could take a verbal tongue lashing or something like that, knowing the culture that he grew up in. But here's the point. He had all the markings. This dude, Timothy, had all the markings that are necessary to be successful in the world and in the culture that he was a part of. I mean, he had it. The fact that the greatest missionary ever, the Apostle Paul, wanted Timothy on his team tells us that Timothy, this was a high-capacity kid. He was a high-capacity kid. And notice how Timothy didn't end up doing in ministry. Like, it wasn't like at a camp service. Listen, I was called to ministry when I was at a camp service, so I'm not downing camp services. But when Timothy was called to ministry, it wasn't at a camp service. In fact, you don't even see that word called. The text doesn't say, and Timothy was called by the Holy Spirit to enter in full-time ministry and serve alongside Paul. It doesn't say that. What does the text say? This is pretty cool. What's it say? It says, Paul wanted Timothy. Isn't that kind of crazy? I thought in order to get into full-time ministry, you had to be called. This eliminates this whole idea sometimes that we have to be called to serve the Lord. Your life is your calling. I hope you understand that. Your life is your calling. The moment you were saved, you were called to ministry. Every person is in ministry. And here's Timothy. He's just kind of doing life and doing his thing, and Paul shows up into town, and Paul's like, behold, wow. He sees Timothy's character. He sees Timothy's grit, and he sees Timothy's giftedness. And Paul's like, hey, let's go. You're with me. You're with me. I want you. I want to do this with you. You're the guy. Paul wanted Timothy, verse 3 says, to accompany him. That's Timothy's ministry story. And what does Timothy do? Timothy goes. Now think about that for a second. Here's an 18-year-old. I don't know how many 18-year-olds we have in the room, but when you're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, like you're dreaming, man. You're dreaming and scheming. Like you're thinking about who you're gonna marry, you're thinking about where you're gonna live, what kind of job you're gonna have. You're thinking about the lake house that you're gonna probably have by the time you're 24 years old. You're dreaming and scheming. And here's this 18-year-old kid, and he surrenders his dreams, and he surrenders his goals, and he submits to Paul's plan and to the Father's plan. Now, don't be fooled. A life surrendered to the gospel. Listen, hear me. We have some Timothys in the room. A life surrendered to the gospel will never be sugar and spice and everything nice. It won't be. Yes, I love ministry. You're going to love ministry. You commit your life to ministry. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're full-time ministry or you just take that next step in your spiritual walk and you commit to the things of the Lord. You are going to love serving the Lord. There's no more fun that I have in my life than serving the Lord. I love it. But man, it's hard. It's trying. It's difficult. And this dude, Timothy, he commits. And the first day he commits, man, he was baptized by fire that very first day he surrenders to ministry. Because look what it says next. Paul took him, and what's it say next? And circumcised him. It's always awkward when the pastor talks about circumcision during church. If you think it's awkward for you, imagine being me right now. He circumcises him. I mean, the dude's 18 years old. I mean, this is a serious procedure. But it was all for, the reason why Paul circumcises him is because for the purpose of the gospel. Paul wants the gospel to go unhindered. And of course, Timothy had a Jewish mom and a Gentile dad. And if they were going to follow Paul's game plan, which was to go into the synagogue and to preach the gospel to the Jews, Timothy couldn't show up uncircumcised. It would have been an inhibitor to Timothy sharing his faith. I share all that to simply say this. Timothy was willing to sacrifice his liberties. He didn't have to be circumcised, but he was willing to give up his Christian liberties for the purpose of gospel promotion. Are you tracking with me? Like, he gave some things up. He did some really hard things, even suffering, so that he could have a greater gospel witness. Because in Acts chapter 15, the chapter before, I probably should have said this, there was this whole council. It was the Jerusalem council. And this was time, like, you know, you have to understand, like, we have the Bible, we have theology books, and we have the internet. And so we're able to figure out theology pretty easily in today's day and age. But, like, the gospel, yes, Jesus had come, he had died on the cross, but like people were still working it out. They were still trying to understand everything. Like, how did the law and the Mosaic law and circumcision and the children of Abraham and the Jewish ancestors, and how did circumcision, which represented being God's chosen people, does that mean that anytime someone professes their faith in Jesus Christ, every time a Gentile becomes a follower of Yahweh, do they have to become Jewish and get circumcised? Like, that's what people are trying to figure out. And so they had this council in Acts chapter 15, and they basically said, no, they don't have to do that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So Timothy didn't have to get circumcised, but he did this as a gospel strategy so that when he went into the city, there would be no barrier. He surrendered his rights. He surrendered his Christian liberty to make an impact missionally. He was willing to do whatever he had to do to reach the lost. Here's my question to you. Are you willing to do whatever you have to do to reach your lost coworker? To reach your lost roommate? To reach your child? Are you willing to surrender your rights and your privileges for the purpose of the gospel? Timothy was. You know, just really practically, like, hey, listen, you know what I see in this passage? If we want to impact our city, there needs to be a cultural sensitivity. Churches don't like to talk about that. Cultural sensitivity? Yes, cultural sensitivity. Number one, and I say this often, don't be weird. Don't be a weird Christian, you know? Wearing weird clothes. Like, listen, if you want to wear your church t-shirt, that's great, but have something else that you wear once in a while, okay? But don't be weird, number one. But a second one that's really practical, that especially right now with where we are in our culture and with politics, dude, I hate this time of year. Shut your CNN and your Fox News off. Do yourself a favor, okay? For real. Your favorite political figure is not our savior. Okay? He's just not. I have a lot of thoughts about politics, and I have a lot of views on politics, but Christians, way too often, they mix politics into their life, and listen, you lose your opportunity to minister to anyone who believes different than you politically. I have never seen a political argument on Facebook go well, and yours isn't going to be the first. Okay? All it does is turn people off. And you can have your belief. Listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't have your political positions. I'm all for them. This is a guy who started as a political science major, okay? I have my views. You don't ever hear them. Because I don't want to lose an opportunity to impact people missionally. So cultural sensitivity, that's what we're seeing here in this text. That's what we need out of leaders. And listen, in verse 5, you're going to see like this huge gospel expansion and gospel multiplication. Like, this is part of it right here. So even when we leave today, here's the reality. When each of us leave today, we won't be forced to make life and death decisions that impact whether or not God's mission moves forward through us. However, throughout our lives, you have to live a life of surrender, because you will face hundreds and you will face thousands of decisions in your lifetime that will reveal whether or not you are surrendered to the gospel. Did you get that? How you spend your time, how many hobbies you take on, how many extra ministry things you take on will reveal how surrendered you are to the gospel. What career path you choose, whether it's vocational or non-vocational ministry, the home that you purchase for the cost that it is, the neighborhood, the location where it will be, the school your children go to, the choice whether to get married or whether or not to have children, all those decisions have mission ramifications, and they will at some level reveal whether or not you are surrendered to the gospel. So real quickly, here's something practical. Here's how you make decisions to surrender to the mission. Number one, it's on the screen. Search the scripture. search the scripture. Like, if you want to make good mission decisions, if you want to make decisions, surrender to the mission, listen, search the scripture. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Get in the word. Number two, talk to the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That's what I like to do a lot. I'm a pretty high capacity guy. I think I make a lot of good decisions. You know what I like to do? I like to rely on my own personal intuition. And what does Proverbs 3:5-6 says? It says, in all your ways, as you're thinking through how you and your family might be in part of this build up to build out initiative, in all your ways, what are we doing? We're acknowledging him, and he will make our paths straight. Number three, take your time. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Like, if you're methodical and you're wise and you're prayerful and you're talking to the Lord, like, it leads to abundance. Like, there's going to be some good fruit there. I want abundance. Anybody want abundance? Abundance? I want abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Number four, ask for input. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Well, hey, this is why we have small group life right here. Yeah, we encourage you to dive into a small group so you always have a counselor in your life. Dive into community. Ask for input. And then last but not least, weigh the options. This is an interesting verse. It's found in Proverbs 22, verse 3, and in Proverbs 27, verse 12. It's two different places in Scripture. And it says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Then last but not least, trust your gut. Like, when you became a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you. But listen, that's just some practical, as you seek to live a surrendered life, like, make sure you're doing it the right way. Well, last but not least, third and final characteristic of godly leaders. Number three, be devoted to the gospel. Verse 4 says, as they went on their way through the cities, who's the they? The they is Paul and Timothy, just so you know. So as Paul and Timothy are on their missionary journeys, the ministry has started. They're going to places like Philippi and Ephesus and all these different places. As they're on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So as I said before, the Jerusalem Council had just met in Acts chapter 15, and they make this unanimous decision that salvation is by faith in Jesus and nothing else. Grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And that's the message that Paul and Timothy are proclaiming on their missionary journey. They're delivering to all the cities what was decided by the apostles and elders in chapter 15 in Jerusalem. In fact, and here's what I'm saying, like, Paul and Timothy, they're just so gospel-focused. Like, nothing is going to distract them. Nothing is going to pull them away from what's most important. In fact, at the end of Paul's life, he wrote Timothy a letter. These are kind of like, 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter in the Bible, and it's kind of like his last note to the church at large, but he's writing to a guy named Timothy. And he writes to Timothy, and he says this about Timothy. Timothy now is about 31 years old. 2 Timothy 3:14. He says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. He's encouraging Timothy to continue on in a gospel-centered, focused life. Because here's the temptation. The longer we're saved, the more that we're attacked from the outside, the more that people call our beliefs into question, like, you really believe marriage is for one man and one woman for life? Like, do you really believe that? You do know it's 2023, right? You believe this. The temptation, when our culture is coming at us, it's to cave to the culture, to move away from what's authoritative. It's called one of the isms, relativism. There are no absolutes. And so Paul, in 2 Timothy 3:14, he's like, continue, keep persevering in what you have learned and firmly believed. Because the temptation is to water down the gospel and to abandon the gospel and to accept other gospels. So here are, I share this a lot. If you're new, if you've been around, you've seen this before, but if you're new, I want to share this really quickly. Here are five false gospels that we see in our culture all the time. Like churches are caving to this all the time. Like there's the wide gospel. And the wide gospel is kind of like, hey man, whatever you believe about God is good for you. As long as you believe in a higher being and you love God, God wants everybody to be saved, so you're going to heaven. That's false gospel. A second false gospel is the works gospel. The works gospel teaches that salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Like, you can work your way in heaven. Like, if your good outweighs your bad. As long as I'm going to stand before God, and as long as when I stand before God, he evaluates my life, and he says, well, Matt did more good than he did bad, he gets to go, come into my kingdom. That's the works gospel. It's not the true gospel. There's the wealth gospel. This basically says that, you know, when you come to saving faith in Christ, like, you get the good life. Now, that's definitely a false gospel, because Jesus is like, hey, take up your cross and follow after me. Deny yourself. But the wealth gospel says, like, hey, once you come to Christ, like, life is going to be sweet. Then you have the welfare gospel. Like, churches mess this up all the time. Listen, I'm all for loving our community. I'm all for being a church with cultural sensitivity. Have I talked about that today? Yeah, I have. I think we should do more to show love to our community in our city. I think sometimes Christians are, man, we love to hold on to our stuff and our money rather than being the good Samaritan and loving and serving others the way that we've been called to as Christ followers. But listen, the welfare gospel, like, it's not about drilling wells. Like, listen, man, I'm all for drilling wells. Like, we do a thing in Togo. We built a building, I think. It's almost done. And we have a well over there. We have a soccer field. It's all for the purpose of the gospel. But listen, the gospel demands a verbal transaction. It's more than just doing good things. And last but not least, the wrath gospel, when people, like, it's just all emotion and people are scared into a decision. And Paul's like, hey, listen, Timothy, when you're doing life as a minister, like, just be devoted to the gospel. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul says this to him. He says, I am reminded, I love this, I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere, meaning authentic, I'm reminded of your genuine, authentic, unhypocritical faith. Isn't that awesome right there? That's what I want for me, and that's what I want for this group of people right here. At the end of the life, someone looks at me, and they're like, man, when I look at you, I'm reminded of your authentic faith in Jesus, your sincere faith. You were the real deal. And what's cool about Timothy's life, here's the end story. This isn't in the Bible. There's this book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. Maybe you've heard of it. It's one of the oldest books that we have on record. Fox's Book of Martyrs is about just stories of Christians who are martyred for their faith. Well, Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about Timothy. Here's what happened to Timothy, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. As the pagans were about to celebrate a feast called Katagogion, Timothy, meeting the procession, he wasn't hiding in his office working on a sermon, wasn't at a small group meeting, meeting the procession, severely reproved them for their ridiculous idolatry, which so exasperated the people that they fell upon him with their clubs and beat him so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days after. That's Timothy. And what's really cool about this guy, Timothy, that I really haven't had time to talk about today, What I find fascinating is the people who impacted him most were two who? Two ladies. Two ladies. One named Lois. That was the mom. Eunice, the grandmother. Some ladies in the room, you come in here today and maybe your husband doesn't know Christ and you wonder what's going to happen to my kids. Like, that's an inspirational story right there. And I know sometimes my wife and I, we've talked about this because she was a stay-at-home for a little while. God allowed her to be a stay-at-home mom. But sometimes what happens at stay-at-home moms, like you feel like you're just in the grind of like just changing diapers and feeding kids food and getting them off to soccer practice. And you feel like you're really not making much of an impact in life. But what I find when I study scripture is it's typically the ladies. It's the ladies who end up making the most gospel impact in the home. Timothy's life was transformed because of a faithful mother and a faithful grandmother. You know, it got me thinking about, you've probably heard of the man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, he's the greatest American mind ever to be born here in the United States of America. Jonathan Edwards, he wrote, 90 resolutions before he was 18 years old. He was the first president of Princeton University. He preached the most famous sermon in American history, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, in Enfield, Connecticut. It sparked the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards is just a remarkable man. But every day, you know what Jonathan Edwards would do every day? He would pray not just for him and his generation, not just for his second generation, not just for his grandchildren in the third generation, but he would pray five generations. People that he would never even meet or know. But he prayed five generations. And here's why. I think it's D.A. Carson. He said it this way. Because the first generation believes it. The first generation believes it. The second generation assumes it. And oftentimes, the third generation will forget it and deny it. That's scary. Because some of you are third generation kids. Some of you are first generation. But there's a lesson there. First generation believes, second generation assumes, third generation often forgets and denies it. And Edwards understood that. So Edwards would pray every day for five generations. And listen to this impact. Jonathan Edwards. He had one person in his family was U.S. vice president, one person dean of a law school, one person dean of a medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 clergymen. That's amazing. Your prayers matter. Lois and Eunice, faithful people to the gospel. Their ministry had a major impact. And here's the impact, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. That's what happened. That's what we want here in High Point, right? Isn't that what we want right here? We build up, strengthened in the faith to build out, increase in numbers. So we pray this way. God bless us. God bless us. God, when we look at your church, City Light, we want more godly staff so that we can make more and better disciples in our church and in our city. So church family, as we take a moment, as we close our time in God's word, just three quick reflection questions for you. First question is simply this. Has your life been transformed by the gospel? And maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe you just kind of showed up here and you saw the big new white building in town and you're like, I'm going to go check it out. But do you know Christ as your Savior? Has your life been transformed by the gospel? Are you a new creature in Christ? If you do know Christ and you've professed Christ, are you really transformed? Your desires and your dreams and your goals and your conduct, have they been transformed by the gospel? Like, can people in your community look at you and be like, yeah, that's a Christian, and here's why they're a Christian. Because they're not driven by the world. They're not driven by the isms. They love Christ. Have you been transformed by the gospel? Second question, does your life give evidence that you're surrendered to the gospel? Does your life give evidence that you're surrendered to the gospel? And third, is the gospel what you're devoted to the most? Are you devoted to the gospel most? Does your calendar reveal that the gospel is most important to you? Does your bank account reveal that the gospel is most important to you? Does your relationship with your kids reveal that the gospel is most important to you? Does your life reveal that you are devoted to this gospel? Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the practical instruction that it gives us. And God, I pray for our church. I pray for the leadership in our church, but not just the pastors and the small group leaders and the elders, but God, I pray for City Light Church collectively. God, help us to live this text that we looked at this morning. God, help us be gospel people. It is the good news. It's your gospel. It's powerful and it can change lives. So God, help us to live it. Help us to model it. Help us to proclaim it so that more people can come into your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.